Thank you for that reading. There's a twofold purpose in the study this morning that we had from the reading here in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 11 through the 6th chapter and verse 6. One deals with what is just accepted by those that are Christians. Certain passages of Scripture that are just accepted, that you've heard it taught that way all of your life. I know what I heard, that's the way that I heard it. I just accept it that way. And that's one group that I want to talk to, all of us, in connection with taking God's Word and making sure that we really understand context, we really understand the teaching of God's Word, because if we just accept something and it not really be the truth concerning a passage of Scripture, we've missed that truth that is taught in that Scripture completely. It has gone without being profitable to us because of a lack of the real understanding of what is taught in Scripture. We need to really look at what is taught in Scripture. That's one aspect for the purpose of the lesson this morning. Another aspect for the purpose of the lesson this morning is that thought that is in the religious world by so many today, that the Mosaic Law is still in effect. And there'll be those that say, no, I don't believe the Mosaic Law is in effect. I just believe the Ten Commandments is in effect. Well, if you believe the Ten Commandments are in effect, then you believe the Mosaic Law is still in effect. And because it's not a subgroup of the Mosaic Law, it was, in a sense, a preamble to the Mosaic Law that God gave to the children of Israel through Moses. But looking at what is presented here by the Hebrew writer in those passages that we mentioned, to really come to an understanding and to get rid of preconceived ideas from certain passages, and to get rid of that idea and thought that any part or portion or parcel of the Mosaic Law is still in effect, that certainly cannot be by what Paul says in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 12, where it has been abolished, it has been done away with. That is that Mosaic Law. In our class this morning, we had referred to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we looked at verses 1 and also verse 4. And the thought that really comes to our minds concerning the Mosaic Law, every aspect, every part of it, including the Ten Commandments, is that it was a shadow of the good things to come that is in the gospel of Christ Jesus now, that is in effect. That gospel, the law of Christ Jesus, is in effect now. But the Mosaic Law is not. And the part of that reason given, as we noted in the verse 4 of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the blood of bulls and goats, all of that contained within the Mosaic Law could not take away sin. Only the shed blood of Christ Jesus. Here we have then the two purposes for the lesson this morning. If you would follow along with me, open your minds, open your Bibles, follow along. Let's really look at the context and what is being presented in these passages. First of all, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. I've underlined that because I'm going to ask some questions about that in just a moment in this lesson. And are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. There is here a comparison that is drawn between milk and strong meat. He's talking to these Jews, and it is the Jews that are being addressed, as we'll see here in just a moment, concerning their understanding of what God's will is for them, concerning what God had provided for them, and especially through Christ Jesus. He says then in verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk, and this is an analogy to something that is very palatable, something that is from the very beginning, something that is easy to understand. He says everyone that lives on milk in reference to God's word is still a baby and does not yet know the difference between right and wrong. But solid food is for the mature people, whose minds are trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. I want to ask you a question. What did you think of whenever, especially I read here in verse 12, the words, the first principles of the oracles of God? I will tell you that many that I've studied with, and even preachers that I've studied with on this particular subject, had something come to their mind whenever they saw that word, and it is something that is common in our vernacular as Christians, some of our words that we use, because it's so familiar to us. I would imagine that for some of you, you thought about the first principles of becoming a Christian concerning faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Is that what you thought of? But the real question in this is that what the writer is referring to? Is that the meaning of the first principles of the oracles of God here in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 12? You see, we need to delve down into this context. We need to look at what is being said for the twofold purpose of this sermon, where we really understand by context the Word of God and glean from it that which is being taught, not gleaning from the traditions that we've received from others, what we've heard all of our life, but rather looking at the truth that is presented in Scripture, that one aspect, and then, is the Mosaic Law still in effect? Now, let's think about these words, and let's do some defining of these words to start with. The word first, in the first principles of the oracles of God, the word first, arche, it is the beginning. It's used in the relative significance of the beginning of the thing spoken of, that is here in this context, the first principles of the Christ, of the Messiah, literally the account or word of the beginning of the Christ or the Messiah that had been prophesied of. It denotes the teaching relating to the elementary facts concerning what had been taught about the coming of Christ in the Mosaic Law and even going back before the Mosaic Law. The very first mention of the messianic promise that had been made going all the way back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter and verse 15. It is the Old Testament sayings, and especially those pointing to Christ Jesus. Vincent mentions this in his word studies. And I think that he's right in that. We're going to look at it in just a moment. That very first of the first, as we mentioned there in Genesis 3 and verse 15, the very first of the aspect of the messianic prophecies that were made was right here at the garden, as we find in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And God said to Adam and to Eve, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is a messianic prophecy of the coming of Christ, and the battle that would take place between good and evil, and the victory that would be won by Christ Jesus, being, of course, put upon the cross and dying there on the cross, but again, that victory being won by his resurrection from the dead. And then also the last messianic prophecy that we find when we look in Malachi, the 4th chapter and verse 2. It contains the first all the way through the Mosaic Law, and then all the way to Malachi, the 4th chapter and verse 2. And Malachi says, but unto you that fear my name, God speaking through Malachi, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, that is cared for and nurtured and always looked after. And here he's talking about the coming of Christ Jesus. So the first principles deal with, first of all, the very first things mentioned concerning, or those prophecies mentioned concerning the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. And then principles, from the Greek word stoikeion, which means the elementary principles, the ABCs of the Old Testament. And again, this address is being made to Jewish Christians that are thinking about leaving Christ Jesus, going back under the Mosaic Law. And they're thinking about that because of the persecution that is coming upon them. And being a Christian in the first century, especially a Jew in Jerusalem, there were a lot of obstacles that were placed in their way, and a lot of things that were done to those that were Christians there in the first century, and especially the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. These elementary principles or rudiments, literally the rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God, that is the prophecies concerning Christ. So you have the first principles all still in connection with the prophecies of Christ Jesus that were found in the Old Testament. The oracles of God, it comes from the word logos in the Greek, a word, a narrative, a statement denotes a divine response or utterance, an oracle, especially in connection with the messianic promises in the Mosaic Law once again. Because that is the context in which the writer is speaking to these Jews that are thinking about going back to the Mosaic Law, thinking about leaving Christ. The purpose of the letter, of the Hebrew letter is this. Wherever you look in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. He's telling these Jews, and I believe especially at Jerusalem as he's writing this, don't let slip away the truth that you've heard through the doctrine of Christ Jesus. He says, for if the word spoken by messengers, angels, the prophets, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that is the Mosaic law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him, that is the apostles? The purpose of this letter was given to these Jewish Christians was, don't let the gospel slip away from you and the purpose of the gospel slip away from you. How can you receive forgiveness if every transgression under the Mosaic law received a just recompense of reward? How can you escape the reward of turning away from the Lord if you do so? How can you do that now at this time? How can you do that? And he made his points concerning this particular letter and this purpose of not turning away from the Lord by the reason of things that he mentions that are better in the book of Hebrews. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, the purpose of the letter is to present things better. No, the purpose of the letter of Hebrews is, don't turn away from Christ. And here's the reason why: all the things that are better. And especially when you look at that word, it means more excellent. The Savior, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, made better than the angels. He has obtained an inheritance that is more excellent than they. As a matter of fact, when you go on down into Hebrews, the first chapter, God says, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that, of course, in connection with the resurrection from the dead. He's obtained a better inheritance because he is the Savior. In verse 7 of chapter 7, the less is blessed of the better. And that in connection, of course, with his high priesthood, him being a high priest. Jesus couldn't be a high priest under the Mosaic law. He was of the wrong tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah. But now the law has been changed, and we read that in Hebrews the 7th chapter, because there's a better covenant going down to verse 22 that exists. And in all of that, there's a better hope, chapter 7 and verse 19. And that through Christ Jesus. In chapter 8 and verse 6, Jesus has a more excellent work ministry. And he is the mediator of a better covenant, a more excellent covenant than the Mosaic covenant, because this covenant that we have through the law of Christ Jesus provides unto us the means not only of a relationship with God, but also of our eternal salvation through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. And there you have then the better promises, because salvation was not through the Mosaic law. The reason being the better sacrifices offered in Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 23. Mosaic law, under that was offered the blood of bulls and goats, which could not take away sin, 10th chapter and verse 4. But the better sacrifice, of course, came, that is Christ Jesus, the most excellent sacrifice. And there's a better and enduring substance that we hope for in the life to come, not just one that is physical and not just a land inheritance, but one that is of more substance, that is eternity. But now they desire a better country, Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 6, a more excellent country, that is a heavenly one that he's relating to going on from the 10th chapter and verse 34. And there is a better resurrection, that one that will take place at the end of time. There was a resurrection that every Christian involves themselves in a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But there's a better resurrection even to come than that, and that is the general resurrection at the end of time. And those that are found righteous will inherit then the heavenly blessings with God and with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit for all eternity. And so the purpose of that letter that was written, this Hebrew letter, don't turn away from Christ, because of all, so many things are so much more excellent in Christ Jesus. Don't do it. I want us to look now in context of what is said, beginning in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, about things that we are to leave, and things especially in context that they were to leave. That is, the Hebrew brethren, the Jewish brethren that were thinking about leaving Christ. He gives them the admonition there in Hebrews the 6th chapter, verse 1, and the first part of that, therefore let us leave, and he's going to name some things that are to be left. and go on into maturity, it goes back to the things that he already stated in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, leaving the milk and going on into the strong meat or strong food. Well, what are those things that are mentioned? This comes into play now in connection with our understanding of context and not taking things out of context. And also, it answers the question, is the Mosaic Law still in effect today? Let's look at this together. Therefore, he says in Hebrews the 6th chapter and verse 1, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And when we look at that, we have to ask the question, what is it that he's speaking of about leaving the elementary doctrine or teaching of Christ? What is it that he's talking about? It is, let us, the Hebrews being addressed, leave, not look to the prophecies of the coming of Christ. He's already come. That's the message that is given by the Hebrew writer here. These elementary principles. And here are some of them that we find in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. This is Moses speaking, and it is a messianic prophecy concerning the coming of Christ Jesus. God will raise up a prophet like me, he says. But you're going to turn to him. He's the one that you're going to listen to. In Isaiah 42 and verse 11, God says through Isaiah, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. That is rule and authority through his word to not only just the Jews, but also to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. In Isaiah 59 and verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion, speaking of Christ, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Again, messianic prophecy. The writer here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, is talking about the coming of Christ. Leave looking for the coming of Christ and just the understanding about the coming of Christ, because he's already come. Leave that and go on into perfection. He's not talking about the things that are taught in the gospel of Christ Jesus, the doctrine of Christ. 2 John in verse 9, whosoever goes onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the teaching, the same as both the Father and the Son. We are never to leave the doctrine of Christ. Even the most simplistic part of the doctrine of Christ, even the parts about faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we're not to leave that. That's not what the Hebrew writer is talking about. He's talking about those elementary first principles of the messianic prophecies of Christ contained not only in the Mosaic Law, but also going all the way back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15. Leave those things. Go on now into maturity that is in the doctrine of Christ Jesus. There is where the maturity is. In that teaching, that doctrine that is given to us through the New Testament. He also says in verse 1, therefore let us leave, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. I want to ask you, do you think the writer here is saying, well, there's no more need for repentance. We need to just forget about repentance. If you talk about repentance, whether you're just using milk, you're not really understanding and you're not fully grown, you're not fully mature. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. There's a need for repentance for each and every one of us. Whenever you look over in Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, that invitation that is given there by Paul to the Jews shortly after the day of Pentecost calls for their repentance and their turning toward God so that their sins could be blotted out. It calls for acceptance of the teaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus, including baptism there in Acts 3rd chapter and verse 19. Where if you look at Jesus' teaching, and he tells them in Luke 13 chapter, verses 3 and following, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's applicable to us today. If we don't have that penitent attitude where we determine that we're going to turn to God in every aspect of our lives, we can't be a child of God. This is not the Hebrew writer telling these Jews, don't think about repentance anymore. Don't teach about repentance anymore. That's milk. No, that's not it. What is it he's talking about? He says repentance from or through dead works of the law. Consider what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. It was evident. As we mentioned in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Think about a Jew in the first century. They had to become a child of God. And now he's thinking about leaving Christ Jesus and going back under the Mosaic Law. He commits a sin, and so what he has to do in the Mosaic Law, of course, is take a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sin, present it to the priest who will offer it for him. Then it's out of his hands, and so the priest offers it for him. He receives forgiveness, but if the law was still in effect as it was, and we're going to see this a little bit later, it's still remembered. It's still remembered, but not in the law of Christ Jesus, as we will see. In Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 16, it says, "Therefore he himself, that is Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and who destroyed the dividing wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," listen to this closely, verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh," that is his death, "the enmity," that is the hatred toward God, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that enmity of the law not being kept, the Mosaic law, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity in himself. What Jesus did is take away that hatred. Take away the hatred of following a law that could not forgive them unto salvation. And give us a law, one that is of peace, as he mentions here in verse 14 of Ephesians, the second chapter. And not only a law of peace, but also a law that provided now something that the Mosaic law could not do, and that was reconciliation. The writer is not saying, forget about repentance unto salvation. As a matter of fact, God says through Peter, in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Don't forget about repentance. That's what God wants us to come to. And then as we mentioned in Acts 3rd chapter and verse 9, "Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You see, the Mosaic law was nailed to the cross by Christ Jesus. He took away, abolished, and blotted out the Mosaic law for it to be followed today. It's not in effect, not any portion, part, or parcel of that law. And we see it again also in Colossians the 2nd chapter and verse 14. "Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and that has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." The Hebrew writer is saying, don't go back under the foundation of repentance from dead works, the giving of those sacrifices that could not give you salvation. Don't go back to that. Don't leave Christ Jesus. Then he says also in verse 1, "Therefore let us leave faith toward God and go on to maturity." And someone would say here, well, that doesn't make sense. We must have faith toward God. But I want you to look at the wording here. Faith toward God. He says, let us leave faith toward God. A faith under a physical law toward God. Notice what Paul says in Romans 10 chapter verse 1 through 4 to start with. "Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them," that is the Jews, "that they may be saved." His countrymen, people of his heritage. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." If there's anyone that ever tells you, well, just as long as I believe in God, everything is fine. Verse 2 refutes that. Because he says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. "For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own," that is their own righteousness through the law that is now no longer in effect, "they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law." Listen again. "For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believes." You see, what the Jews were doing was having faith toward God. Notice this from Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 2. "For indeed we have had the gospel preached to us, just as those also," he's talking about those under the Mosaic law, "but the word which they heard did not profit those, not having been mixed with faith in those having heard it." They had faith toward God in an outward way, but not a faith in God that we are to have today, as we have today, rather. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. Knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, not toward God, but in God, because it is spiritual. The reason being that God raised him from the dead. We have that faith. We have that belief in God that he raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you purified your souls in obedience to the truth, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. When we look at this, we understand then that we are not to have a faith toward God as they did back in the Mosaic law under that physical law that was in effect at that time. That law now be taken away. We have faith in God, as repeated several times here in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20. That's what the writer is talking about. He's not saying faith is unimportant. He's not talking about that at all. He's saying the type of faith is important. And the type of faith is not to be toward God, not in those outward ways that are shown, but rather that which is spiritual, that which is inward, that which is in God, faith in God. But then he also says, as we look at this, in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, therefore let us leave the teaching of baptisms and go on to maturity. Now, I want you to note what he says there very carefully. He says the teaching of baptisms, that's baptisms plural, not singular. Is he talking about, don't worry about being baptized for the remission of your sins? Is that what the Hebrew writer is saying? We need to go beyond that, talking about being baptized. Well, let me tell you, think about that just from a logical standpoint in the record of the book of Acts. Did Peter leave telling people about being baptized for the remission of their sins? Did Peter leave telling the first Gentile converts that he taught, or those that would be converts, not to worry about baptism? What did Acts 10 verse 48 say? And that is Peter speaking. He says he commanded them to be baptized. Everywhere that Paul went, everywhere that Philip went, everywhere that they taught, they were teaching baptism for remission of sins. Is the Hebrew writer here saying, forget about that? No, he's not saying that. And he's not talking about the one baptism, as we're going to be mentioning here in just a moment. He's talking about baptisms plural. Well, what were they? What baptisms or washings? Some of your versions have the word washings, which is, I think, more accurate here. What washings is it that is being referred to? The teaching of washings. Well, Leviticus 14 verse 8 talks about the cleansing of lepers in connection with the washings. And one that would then be returned back to the congregation after being cleansed of his leprosy. And it says there, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp, but shall dwell outside his tent 7 days. That's one of the washings that was contained under the Mosaic law. Again, it is a call by the Hebrew writer, leave the things under the Mosaic law. It's no longer in effect. Leave, even concerning the priest in service to God. Exodus 30 verses 8 through 20, he shall make a basin of bronze, with it stand of bronze for washing. Before the priest would go in to do sacrifice for the people and for himself, he had to wash at the laver. It was one of the washings. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands, their feet, when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water, so that they may not die. Again, it was another washing that took place. And then washing of even the sacrifices themselves, the offerings, the animals that were being sacrificed. Leviticus 6, verse 27 and 28, whosoever or whatever touches its flesh shall be holy, and when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash that on which it was splashed in a holy place, and the earthen vessels in which it was boiled, but it is to to be boiled in a bronze vessel, that thou shalt be scoured and rinsed in water, even the things of washing of the implements used in the sacrifices. The Hebrew writer is not saying forget about baptism for remission of sins, that one baptism that is mentioned in Ephesians the 4th chapter and verse 5, not the one baptism that Jesus mentions in Mark 16 and verse 16, and the one that Paul mentioned in Acts 22 and verse 16, wherever Ananias came to him and said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Hebrew writer is not saying forget about baptism for remission of your sins. Forget about the Mosaic law and all those things that were milk that you understood, and go on into maturity concerning the things of Christ Jesus in his teaching and his doctrine. And that's what he's saying there. When we look at again in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, therefore let us leave the laying on of hands and go on to maturity. Now think about that in the record of the gospel that we have. That goes back to the first century. Is the Hebrew writer saying to them, forget about the, don't worry about the laying on of hands by the apostles so that you can receive understanding from God through his word. Don't worry about those things that you can have knowledge by, that you can have wisdom by. Don't show those things, of course, that would confirm the word whatsoever. Forget about and don't even desire the laying on of hands. If he wrote that, he was in opposition to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. Desire earnestly the most excellent gifts, but I show unto thee a more excellent way. He says that there. What is it that the writer is referring to? He's mentioning here the laying on of hands. The consecration of the priest and the Levites. Numbers the 8th chapter and verse 12. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And that is in consecration of the priest and the Levites, and the laying on of the hands in that symbolic way. The same thing with the scapegoat goat on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 and verse 21, where Aaron and all high priests that followed after him would lay their hands on the head of the live goat, the scapegoat, that would be sent out into the wilderness, signifying that sin had then left the camp. And also against those that cursed, Leviticus 24 and verse 14, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. That is what the writer is talking about. Not the laying on of the hands of the apostles, Acts 8 chapter and verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, as we see as Peter and John did in Samaria, and as Paul did in Acts 19 chapter and verse 6. And it's not even talking about, the writer is not even talking about approval by a congregation in Acts 13 chapter and verse 3, whenever Paul and Barnabas were sent out on that first preaching journey. The elders laid their hands on them for approval in sending them out. And it's not even used in connection with approval that we give to others today, extending the right hand of fellowship, as Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The Hebrew writer is saying that, forget about those elements and aspects of the Mosaic law. Leave those elements and aspects, leave the Mosaic law and go on into maturity. He's not talking about what the apostles did in the first century whatsoever. And then when we look in verse 1 again also in Hebrews the 6th chapter, therefore let us leave the resurrection of the dead. Now is the writer here saying, forget about the resurrection of the dead, it doesn't mean much anyway, so just leave that, forget about it. Or is he saying something else? Such as the condition of lepers that were once again returned to the congregation after they had been cleansed. Numbers the 12th chapter, verse 10 through 12. Remember, their condition being leprous was one that was as dead. And then the restoration of that leper, the resurrection back then to the congregation once again after his cleansing. That's what he's saying, leave. He's not talking about the hope of the resurrection that is mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, How can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? I'll tell you what, Paul did a lot of preaching on that in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. Jesus mentioned that when we look in John the 5th chapter. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming and now is, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of condemnation. No, the Hebrew writer is not talking about, don't worry about resurrection. That's our hope. He's talking about it from the standpoint of the Mosaic Law, what was contained in the Mosaic Law. Don't think about those things. Don't go back under that Mosaic Law again. Leave that. Go on into maturity in Christ Jesus. And then, when we look in verse 2, he says again in verse 1, therefore let us leave, and now he mentions verse 2, eternal judgment. Do you think for a moment that the Hebrew writer is saying here, don't worry about the judgment of the Lord. Everything's going to be okay. Don't even think about it again. If you think about the judgment of the Lord, eternal judgment coming at the end of time, you're involved in meat, in milk and not strong meat. You're not going on into maturity. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the elements and aspects, once again, of the Mosaic Law. That continual remembrance of sin, eternal judgment under the Mosaic Law. And as we mentioned before here in Hebrews the 10th chapter, we didn't read verse 2 and 3. I saved it for now. But let's get the entire context. For the law, the Mosaic Law, having a shadow of good things to come, that is that which is now in effect, the law of Christ Jesus, and not the very image of these things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect or complete. And the reason being, jump down to verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Not possible that it could be done. Only the blood of Christ Jesus. Verse 2, though, going back, he says, for then, if that was the case, where the comers could be made complete by those animal sacrifices, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But was that the case with the Mosaic Law? No. And he says so in verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It was an eternal judgment, and eternal there meaning as long as the Mosaic Law was in effect, it was a judgment against them eternally or continually, that their sins were put back before them each and every year on the Day of Atonement. Here was a Jew that, let's say he sinned 7 times during the year, and he brought his offering for sin 7 times, and the priest offered it for him, and he was forgiven. And we find that in Leviticus the 4th chapter, he was forgiven. But we also find in Leviticus the 16th chapter, his sins, though forgiven, were remembered every year and brought up again every year during the Day of Atonement. You see, it was eternal judgment against them as long as the law was in effect. Eternal meaning during that duration of time. But what the Hebrew writer is not talking about here is the judgment that exists and the final judgment that will come, the judgment that exists to us today and the one that will come later on. Jesus said in Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 28, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's taking place today through God's word. That's how we are being judged. By the giving of God's word, the doctrine of Christ Jesus, the gospel of Christ Jesus that was given by those that were inspired, that Jesus was referring to and relating this to in Matthew 19 and verse 28. And then notice again that final judgment that is to come. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 through 9, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who will not obey the gospel of our Lord. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When you go down into verse 10, which I did not put up here, but his saints, those that are judged and found to be righteous, will be unto the glory of God. And they will glorify God on that day. The Hebrew writer is not talking about forget eternal judgment. That's the purpose of becoming a child of God. That we would have that hope at the end where we're not found wanting or lacking. But rather, He's talking about that under the Mosaic law that was eternal or durative judgment against them under the Mosaic law, their sins brought up every year before them on the Day of Atonement. And then he says, as we see here, in Hebrews 6 verses 3 through 6, let us go forward. And this we will do if God allows. Let us go forward. Don't go back under the Mosaic law. Don't leave Christ Jesus in all these aspects that we've mentioned to this point. Don't do that. Leave those things under the Mosaic law and go forward. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again and repent, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Here the Hebrew writer is saying, let's go forward. Let's not leave Christ, but go forward in him. If you go back, verse 4, it is going to be impossible for you to be forgiven of your sins. And the reason being is that you cannot, you crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh. Because in going back to the Mosaic law, after receiving the blessings in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of your sins, not only the forgiveness of your sins, but your sins forgotten. If you go back, you crucify Jesus afresh, because what that means is you're looking for another Messiah and there is not another one to come. Don't do it. When you look in Galatians 5th chapter verse 1 through 4, Paul writes, for freedom, Christ has set us free. You understand that the law was bondage. That's how it was referred to when we read there in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 14. It was bondage. It kept them under that law that could not forgive sin. Stand firm, therefore, he says, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. That is the Mosaic law. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, and there he's using this by synecdoche, this circumcision stands for the whole of the Mosaic law. He says, if you accept the Mosaic law, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Friends, brethren, we don't want to fall away from grace. Friends, if you believe that the Mosaic law is still in effect, you eschew, you push away the grace of God and the salvation that is offered by him. You are fallen from grace. In Galatians 1 verse 6 and 7, Paul says, I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ Jesus. Very specific things that he's talking about, of course, as we look in verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel that has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeats that again in verse 9. But let's make an application to that today. Those that teach a doctrine of the Mosaic law is still in effect, at least portions of it, no, not one bit, not one ounce of it. And what is being done in that is turning you away from the true gospel into another so-called gospel, which is not the gospel. Galatians 3 and verse 3. He addresses these Christians in a very similar way that the Hebrew writer addressed those Christians that were thinking about leaving Christ. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? In other words, going back to those carnal ordinances and practices under the Mosaic law? Is that what you're looking for? And then in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 26 and 29, the Hebrew writer really building upon what he said back in Hebrews 6, verses 3 through 6. He says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. What he's saying is, in Christ Jesus, you have that forgiveness. You go back, you take the old law, that becomes your standard. You take that Mosaic law, it becomes your standard. He says, then there becomes no more sacrifice for you because you have rejected and rebelled against the Savior. He says, but a fearful expectation of judgment is what awaits them, and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment or worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, the Messiah that came, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace. And that outrage of the Spirit of grace was the giving of the Word by the Spirit. That was the Spirit's commission to us to give us the Word. The plea here by the Hebrew writer is, leave those things, leave the Mosaic Law, all aspects, every application of it, leave that. Go on into maturity in the doctrine of Christ Jesus. You continue to teach those that need to hear the gospel. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. You continue to do that and you expound and you edify your brethren in the teaching of the Word. That is the Word, the doctrine of Christ Jesus. And that's the plea that we have here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. He's not talking about the first principles of the doctrine of Christ being faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. He's not saying leave that. He's talking about the old prophecies, the prophecies of the Old Testament that was made of a coming Messiah. And the reason being is the Messiah came. Understanding the context of passages opens up for us just a great treasure of knowledge in God's Word. But when we don't look at the context and we don't take those aspects of the teaching of the truth in Scripture, and we try to make just an application to what maybe someone thought, maybe the way you heard it for so many years, we miss that truth. For those that are not Christians this morning, this is a very pertinent lesson. Jesus is the sacrifice that was made for you. It was the message that was being given by the Hebrew writer to these Jews, and it's the message that is being given to you. Look to Christ Jesus and His Word. Be obedient to His Word in order to become a child of God and be pleasing unto God. By faith, come to Him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Have that penitent attitude. That was what was taught by Peter, taught by Paul, all those that were teaching people how to become a child of God. A turning toward God. I'll no longer do my will, but I will do God's will. And we see that in Acts 26 and verse 20. Make a commitment to the Lord this day if you're not a child of God by naming His name. Remember the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts 8 chapter verse 36 and 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made a commitment. I will from this day forward live my life for Christ Jesus. Make that commitment today. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. As we find, of course, in Acts 2 chapter verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16. And we could go on and on with verses concerning that. Turn to the Lord this day. Your sacrifice was made for you, Christ Jesus on the cross, for the forgiveness of your sins. Will you this day become a child of God? For those that are Christians, the message is still the same as it was 2,000 years ago when the Hebrew writer wrote that book. Don't leave Christ. Maybe you've not been obedient to the Lord the way that you should. Maybe you forgot about serving Him the way that you should. Come back to Him. Confess your faults, as James says in the 5th chapter in verse 19. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Verse 16 rather. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we have brethren here that pray with you and for you this day. Don't leave Christ. If you're in need, allow us to assist you. If you are not at the building, contact one of these men, especially our shepherds. Maybe you're not even in Texas. Maybe you're not in Taylor. If you're somewhere in the country, you want to become a child of God, contact one of these men, the shepherds or our elder or myself, the preacher. We'll get you in contact with someone that can help you. We will find a way to do that. If you're there at the building, we're going to be singing a song here in just a moment. You come forward this day and become a child of God. If you are a Christian but you've not been serving Him and you're online, let us know. Give a call, especially to the shepherds, but to any one of us here, to let us know that you would like to have the prayers of the saints on your behalf and come back to the Lord. If you're there at the building, we'll be singing that song in just a moment, and we'll ask you to come then at that time, and prayers will be made for you if you've not lived the way that you should. You can call any of these men or anyone that you know that's a member of this congregation. And the shepherds will get in contact with you. They will relay that message. Maybe you want to work with this congregation. If you're in this area, please speak to the shepherds on that. Write down those phone numbers. If you're there at the building and want to work with this congregation, make it known. You know, they're not to be roving members. A Christian is not to be a non-member of a congregation. They are to be part of a member, part of the membership of a congregation, and to do the Lord's will. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come now as we stand and sing.